attention initially to the word imagine itself. In our dictionary, imagine means to just sort of fantasize about things that probably never will be. I said the illustration that got me thinking about this was my 3-year-old grandson wanting me to call him Giant Hulk, because in his mind, as he hung off the staircase, that's who he was. But he would never and will never be Giant Hulk. It's all fantasy. And that's okay. Fantasy has its place. But when the Bible uses the word imagine, it is completely different than what you see in your dictionary. Imagine in the Bible is to think about, to reflect on, to ponder, and consider truths and realities that have come to us from God. And while we have many, many truths from God, some of the truths, I said, are open-ended in the sense that we don't get all the details or the picture of exactly everything that is to be. And we talked about Deuteronomy 29:29, where it said, the secret things belong to God, but the things that God has given us belong to us. And so we've looked at key topics. Today is another important topic for us to imagine. And I don't speak on it in any way to cause fear in anybody, but I do share it to cause alarm. I share it to call our attention to a great truth that comes from the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, and it is a mighty theme of what God will do at the end of all things. Whenever the rapture occurs, as we talked about last week, and the dead are resurrected, and those that are alive are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, something else takes place, and that is the final judgment. There is a final judgment. There is the day of the Lord. And throughout Old Testament and New Testament, we are reminded, admonished, warned again and again to be prepared for that day. And not only prepared for it, to watch and to wait. It may come unexpected as a thief, but we can still be prepared. Well, what will happen on the day of the Lord when final judgment comes? Well, let me build that with you by first looking at what the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Acts in chapter 17. Paul is in Athens. Athens is a city that has both Jew and Gentile. It also is the center of philosophical discussion and debate, where much is discussed regarding the latest ideas. And as Paul finds himself in Athens, he begins to walk around and notice these objects of worship. And then he sees this one stone with an inscription that says, "To an unknown God." And Paul uses that inscription to begin his proclamation to these people that Jesus was both the Messiah and the prophesied Christ to come, and that he was crucified and that he resurrected. And it is met with mixed emotion. Some thinks that he's just simply lost his mind, while a few others, both Jew and God-fearing Greeks, believe. But as Paul continues on that idea, he gets to verse 30 and he says to those that are listening there in Athens, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he, God, commands all people everywhere to repent." It was a part of the apostles' preaching that all people, wherever they may be in the world, wherever in time they may be found, that in relationship to God and a stubborn heart that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they are to repent. God overlooked it for a time, but now, 2,000 years ago, the word has gone out from the Word of God that all men, all mankind, are to repent. Repentance is turning away from the world and turning to God and His truth, especially in regards to Jesus Christ. To turn to the Lord, to give one's life to the Lord, to confess the Lord, to acknowledge who He is, and seek forgiveness of sin through His blood, the redemption for all. But in verse 31, he goes on to say this, "For He has set a day," God has, "when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Him from the dead." God raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead on that third day, and that is proof that there is also a great day of judgment that will come when everyone that has ever lived will stand before God. And I don't know what that does within you, but it causes me to draw near to listen to the Word of God. It didn't always cause me to do that, but the main reason was I wasn't focused on listening to "there is a great day that is coming, and it is the day of the Lord, and it is the final judgment of God." And Christ Jesus will be that ultimate judge that we stand before. So we listen to something else Paul says in a different book. Now he's writing to Christians in Rome. And he spends the first chapter, especially towards the end, talking about those that refuse God, that reject God, and although they know there's a God, they ignore and choose their own walk in life to satisfy their own self-seeking desires in every area of life. And the penalty is that God three times literally uses a word to say that He unclasps His hands, that God is holding them back, drawing them to Himself, wanting them to repent, but they refuse and they pull away. And as God holds them back, there comes a point that only God knows that He unleashes them. And then we come to chapter 2. And in the first four verses of chapter 2, Paul is making it clear to those who say they believe to stop judging other people. He says, why do you judge? You judge and you do the very same things that you're judging others for. If they will be condemned for what they are doing, make no mistake that you will be judged and condemned for what you are doing. Therefore, stop passing judgment. You are not the judge. God alone is the judge. But he says in regards specifically to these unbelievers who are rejecting Christ, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. You see, the reality is, on that great day when people stand before God on Judgment Day, they will be without excuse, just as Paul has said in chapter 1. You will be without excuse. The rejection of Christ is because of a stubbornness. The rejection of Christ is because of a hard heart. The rejection of Christ is because of an unrepentant heart, a heart that is unwilling to turn to what it knows is right. And that is a serious violation of all that God has done. He goes on and in this idea of storing up wrath is the life that is lived with this motive, this behavior, this attitude, this hardness, this world-centered focus. This wrath just keeps storing up, God's wrath against that individual. He says, against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Another word for judgment. When His righteous judgment will be revealed. That there, those two verses, Paul is targeting specifically unbelievers. But he doesn't stop there. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Now we see this theme that we're going to hit, highlight this morning, what they have done. That God is watching. That God is keeping a book, and it's a great book. In fact, it's called Books in the Book of Revelation at the Great White Throne Judgment. Of every deed, whether it's evil or good, God will repay each person, individual, according to what they have done. But he goes on here to say, now let me include those who have repented, those who do believe, those who have confessed Christ, to those who by persistence, there's sanctification. There is the life that we talked about last week that is striving to be pleasing to the Lord and His will as given to us in His Word. But to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But back to those in verse 5 and 6, but for those who are self-seeking, and who reject the truth, reject it, personal decision, and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Now let's jump up to chapter 14. Now here, Paul is specifically highlighting Christians. And he says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. There it is. This here, specifically Christians, although Romans 2 has said everyone's going to stand before God's judgment seat, some will have eternal life, others eternal damnation because of the rejection of God and His Son. I just want us to see from God's Word. I want us to ponder, think about, reflect. I want us to imagine that great day, that final day, whenever the rapture takes place, whenever the dead are raised, that we as Christians will stand before the judgment seat of God or Christ. Paul uses them interchangeably here. And then he says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. There is that quote from Isaiah. And then he goes on, so then, each of us will give an account to ourselves to God. Now here's the question. Are you ready? Do you sit here this morning and believe in your heart as you will line up it with the Scriptures? Are you ready for that day to come? Are you striving to please God? Are you striving, seeking immortality? Your heart will speak to you right now. I'm going to have to give an account to God. And I believe. I've repented. I've confessed. I'm striving in an imperfect way to live for the Lord. But I will stand before God and give an account. And if you're a believer, a Christian, a disciple of Christ, so will you. It is clear in Scripture. There's no avoiding it. I don't get to go up there with my wife. I don't get to bring my dad or my grandpa along. I don't get to bring the preacher along. I'm going to stand there by myself before Christ. That's pretty intimidating. Just one more sort of case study to develop this theme. Peter writes as well about Judgment Day. He speaks to both believer and unbeliever on the theme of judgment. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. Who's first in line on Judgment Day? Christians. And I know some of you are asking, now hold on, why are we getting judged? We've been washed in the blood of Jesus. We are redeemed. We are His people. We're God's household. Why are we being judged? And what are we being judged for? That's what's going through your mind, I'm sure. Well, we're going to get to it. But Peter also teaches, like the Apostle Paul, that God's household, Christians, will stand before God in judgment. It begins with us. And if it begins with God's household, then he says, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And you start to see the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, God's day of judgment, Christ's judgment, are used somewhat interchangeable, but if you are going to be judged and you've been washed in the blood of Christ, Paul sort of diverts just temporarily to say, what in the world is going to happen to those who reject the gospel? We know what's going to happen. They're going to be lost for eternity, separated from God, which is a sad, sad eternal ending. And it's why sharing our faith gently, kindly, lovingly, and passionately is important. It is why it's so important to live a life that pleases God, because God uses your life that you live in honor of Him to often touch other people. The ungodly will face judgment, just like the believer will face judgment. And then he says, and if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? And just leaves it at that. So my point is that there's a great day coming, and it's a day of final judgment where every life, every individual will stand before God, both the Christian and the non-Christian. The Christians will go first, the non-Christians will follow. And there is teaching, and it has merit, but I am not convinced completely on either or, but the judgment seat of Christ is thought by many to be this initial first judgment that we face. And while the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation chapter 20 is for the unbelievers, and it may be exactly that, but I told you from the beginning, I want you to imagine things I can say, this is a fact. And the fact is, as you sit here today, as you live or die, you will stand before your God and Creator of the world. And you will give an account for your life. What emotion does giving an account for your life, the things done while in the body, what emotion does that stir in you? I bet there's none of us that say, man, that's great news. Hallelujah. Most of us is like, oh. God remembers everything. But how, for Christians, does that idea that we've talked about so far line up with what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How does it line up? How do you square and understand that teaching against judgment and standing before God in the judgment seat of Christ? How do you line it up with what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. And he even elaborates and says, it's a gift from God, and it's not by works. It's not by the things you've done. It's not by your deeds. So that nobody can boast. How do you square them up? And it's simple. And the simple answer is, Christians are judged for their works. not their salvation. You are judged for your life of pleasing the Lord. You are judged for your life in doing good persistently. You are judged for your behavior. You are judged for your motives. You are judged for your works, not your salvation. And we must keep those things clearly separated. That's why last week, when we heard God say, it is God's will that we be sanctified. To be sanctified is one part. Only God can do it. God sets us apart, and He does that through the blood of Christ. We become His. We're saved by grace through faith. It had nothing to do about works. We just had faith in what God had done through Jesus Christ, and He gives us the position and the title of believer and sanctified. But we are to reflect through our life of living up to what He has given us, a life that honors and brings glory to God. I'm so thankful that we're not judged for our salvation. I'm so thankful that God has taken care of that. That was His part, and it was the part. We can double that, hallelujah. We're getting hallelujah from nature now, right? Oh, my goodness. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Humbled that your salvation is secure because of God. You're in God's hand, and nothing can take you out of God's hand. You are cleansed and whole and sanctified by God through His Son. You are saved, redeemed, and have all the promises of God. Aren't you thankful? Therefore, since we're thankful, let us live our lives for God in a great passion, finding out what pleases the Lord and surrendering our lives in every way, in every relationship, in every action that we have in this world. Let us reflect God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ that we see. Our attitudes have to change. Our actions have to change. We cannot be judgmental. We must fall in love with the Lord and in love with His people and His creation. And it's a battle, but it's a battle we better be swinging in. It's a battle that we've got to pick up and fight in. It is the battle of sanctification. You are not judged for your salvation. It is secure. But you are judged by God, and you will give an account of your life for your works. And Paul elaborates on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, just to bring this fully home. If anyone builds on this foundation, talking the foundation of Jesus Christ in the previous verse, and they use gold, silver, or costly stones, Paul says, some people are going to build with a great passion and a great investment on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be others that build with wood, hay, or straw. Not so good. Some just are going to live a life in a greater way to please the Lord. And that's what this imagery is here. But he says here in verse 13, their work will be shown for what it is, the work. Because the day, the judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, this metaphor, and that fire will test the quality of each person's work. Fire refines, fire reveals. Verse 14, if what he has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. So this person that gives their life to building on the foundation of Christ using costly stones, gold or silver, really giving it all they got because they just are so thankful to the Lord, there is a reward for those works. Someone says, the reward of salvation is enough. Well, evidently God's got more for us, and he wants us to have the more and desire the more that he has for us. If what has been built survives, because hay, wood, and not so good is going to sort of burn up, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder, that's the believer, will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And the idea there really is your salvation is secure. It is God's work. He has redeemed you. But ultimately, we're each judged for our life in this world. And knowing that motivates me personally to want to be more thoughtful and more cautious and more aware to make sure that in all the areas of my life that I'm doing my best in my weakness and imperfection to not only stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but to glorify that foundation by, like Paul, pouring my life, you pouring your life out as a drink offering in service to God. Let us pour out our lives in service to God for what he has done for us. I don't want to stand before God, and I know I will, but that's not something that I look forward to, but it brings me comfort knowing that when I stand before him, it's not got anything to do with my salvation. But it does prick my heart, and it makes me go through my life. And Lord, I want to repent of that, and I want to repent of that. And Lord, I sincerely want to repent of that. And oh, way back there, Lord, I repent of that. And what's just happened in my thoughts and my, I want to repent of that, and I confess that. I want to try to get it all out. So that when I'm standing for him, he can say, yep, Patrick. I said, Lord, we just talked about this. But we're going to talk about it. You're going to talk about it. But salvation is secure. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down through verse 10, Paul spends 9 verses telling us that if this body is dismantled, if it is destroyed, and you think, when is my body being dismantled, taken apart? Well, there's some of you can say, you know, I've had a knee replacement, and I've had a hip replacement, and I'm going to have to get a hip replacement, and my eyesight's not good, and I can't hear anybody anymore, and I can't see all the way to the back door. I just can't hardly walk, and when I do, I walk with a hunchback, and I'm just hurting all the time. Our bodies are being dismantled. But if your body's killed or destroyed or dismantled by time, Paul says we have a building from God. And he's focusing on that spiritual body that God's going to give us. And he says, you know, nobody wants to be unclothed, but we all want to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And so he says, in regards to the resurrection and the promised spiritual body, there's a great motivation to find out, he says it again here in 2 Corinthians 5, find out what pleases the Lord. It's our goal. When's the last time that you've really thought in your heart and your mind, it is my goal to please the Lord? That's not the way most of us think. It's my goal to go here, to go there. It's my goal to eat healthy. It's my goal to trim up. It's my goal to do this or my goal to do that, my goal to retire. But Christians, the first priority goal in our life is the goal to please the Lord. And he finally gets all the way down here in verse 10. And there it is again. This was Paul's life teaching. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is. This time, judgment seat of Christ. So that each may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Are you ready for that great day of final judgment? If you've confessed Christ, if you've put your faith in Christ, if you are striving to live your life for Christ, if you are repenting, if you have chosen out of obedience to God to be buried with Christ in baptism, acknowledging the washing away of your sins, your salvation is secure. But if you're still living in your stubbornness, and if you still have an unrepentant heart, if your life is guided more by the things that's going on in this world rather than being who God has called you to be in everything that is going on in this world, you're lost. Everyone will stand before God, both believer and unbeliever. And may you be ready when that day comes like a thief. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer and we just praise you for giving us your truth, your scripture, that this day is to come. And while many people may think it's a long time in coming, Father, you are patient, you are kind, and you have determined, and you alone know when that day is. Help each and every one of us, Lord, here, make a deeper commitment to have the behavior that honors you in our lives. Lord, we just look forward to being with you, and we pray that it would be soon. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.